Greetings, everyone. Good evening. Let's open our Bibles in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 24. But before we read this passage, I would like to pray. So please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly and Almighty Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Word. We have confidence that as you do not change, your word do not change. Lord, I am not worthy of this task before me. Have mercy upon me. May your Spirit open our minds and our hearts this evening so we can properly understand your revelation, because only you has the power to reach the heart. So please, guide my mouth, the words I'm about to say, and be with us this evening. We pray. Amen. So, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, starting at 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God. You may be seated. I've been reading about anxiety for quite a bit. I would dare to say close to a decade for several reasons, including family situations, cases of anxiety close to me, but also because anxiety is a big deal in our times, just generally speaking. I am part of a generation that struggles hard and heavy with anxiety. Recently, a research pointed out that Brazil, my home country, has the most anxious population in the world, according to the World Health Organization. I was shocked by that. That means that I come from a country and a culture that is sunk in anxiety. And that reality, unfortunately, is not different from the rest of the continent. Even though Brazil is leading the race, United States is right behind it. That's not very encouraging, is it? As we shall see this evening, the first thing we need to understand is that there are different types of anxiety. People nowadays talk about anxiety just in general, meaning different things, but there are different types of anxiety. It is necessary, I believe it's necessary to make this distinction, because some may think that this topic, that this passage does not apply to them, because they are simply not worried about anything. They just don't worry at all. There are a real version of Baloo, that bear from the Jungle Book. You remember the song he used to sing? The bear necessities, just look for the bear necessities. Forget about your worries and your strife. I'm not going to sing for you, don't worry. But there are out there men and women living in some sort of Hakuna Matata lifestyle and not being faithful Christians as they should be. But on the other hand, there is a pathological anxiety. I'm just going to call it bad anxiety. It's a bad anxiety that prevents you from doing things, pretty much anything. You feel the panic in your body. It happens in the physical realm. You just feel anguish, sorrow, and all happens in your chest, and it is just terrible. So those are two very extremes from each other. On the one that cares too much, and the other that doesn't care at all. Our passage this evening comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it is a chunk from what is perhaps the most famous sermon of all times, the Sermon of the Mount. I believe that the Bible has the answer for all the issues we face in life, and anxiety is no exception. Whatever is that that is making an entire generation sick, it's killing nations, that is making people mentally ill, damaging their mental health, I believe the Bible offers us an answer. And accordingly to Matthew's account and to Jesus himself, as we shall see, the root of this problem is a much deeper issue than our concerns and fears or the lack of. It's a problem of identity, that we don't actually know who we are, and worse than that, to whom we belong. Much of the language that Matthew uses in his gospel is a language of royalty, of kingship. He clearly presents Jesus as Lord, as the Davidic Messiah. It's not just any Messiah, it's the lineage of the King David. So the basic idea here, and I want you to hear me, because if you don't remember anything from the sermon, that's fine. If you remember just this, you'll be fine and good to read this whole passage. The basic idea here is that Jesus calls his disciples to undivided and primary allegiance to God and his kingdom, which will lead to trust for their needs. The discipleship of Jesus Christ requires unswerving loyalty and uncompromised trust. I will repeat that. The discipleship of Jesus Christ requires unswerving loyalty and uncompromised trust. And we are going to see the implications of that in 2 points this evening. So it's not going to be a great sermon because I don't have 3 points. I only have 2 points. But bear with me. The first point is going to be the dilemma, and the second point is going to be the sight. So point number one, the dilemma. Since I'm not preaching in a series, I'm just preaching a random passage, I would like you to look into your Bible, to Matthew chapter 6, so I can give you some context. Typically, this chapter is divided into three parts. That's the usual you're going to find out there. The first part, verses 1 to 15, refers to the Lord's prayers and an exhortation against hypocrisy, to not doing your duties in the front of everybody. I'm pretty sure you heard that before. The second part, on the treasures in heaven, from verses 16 to 24. And the last part is on anxiety, from verse 25 to 34. So what one normally will do is to read the do not be anxious part, starting from verse 25. But if you are reading your Bible now, notice that verse 25 begins with an adverb that indicates continuation. It's kind of a conclusion. It means that verse 25, the first do not be anxious or do not worry, depends on what your translation. Jesus is not starting some new discourse, beginning a new exhortation. Jesus is counting that you've been following him, his argument so far. So, therefore, that's the adverb, therefore, here is what follows. So it's not something new he's starting. He's following a line of thought to this point we are going to discuss this evening. But I don't find necessary to go back all the way to verse 1 to give you context. That's why we start reading verse 24. Because I believe that just this verse is enough to encapsulate the content of the whole thing. Honestly, I believe verse 24 encapsulates the whole Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the whole Gospel of Matthew. Here, Jesus presents us a dilemma. I'm pretty sure you are familiar with a dilemma. You know what a dilemma is, right? We all have experienced a dilemma in the course of our lives. But we need to be aware of a false dilemma as well. There are many situations that present itself as a dilemma, but they are actually not. Like when you're finishing high school and you think there are only two options in life. You either become a football player or you end up find a boring job behind a desk. Simple two options. Or when you are young and you just fell in love for the first time with that girl from college or a boy from school, if you were a woman. You think your life will only be complete with them. You just have two options in life. You marry her or him, or you'll be single forever. You devote yourself as a monk or a nun. Only two options. Those are good examples of a false dilemma. You think you just have two options, but actually there are much more out there. You might have fell in love with that girl back in college, but certainly she wasn't the only girl in the world. I'm sure of that. For sure, there are more possibilities to accomplish in life than just football or a boring job in some random company, right? And we need to bear this in mind to be able to discern when a real dilemma comes in your way, and it certainly will. There are some times in life that we just have two options, not a third. That's what a dilemma actually is. You just have one way or another. There will be that Friday night with the perfect summer weather outside, And you need to decide if you will study for that hard exam that is coming on Monday, or if you go out to have fun and just get a bad grade. Or maybe you cheat, I don't know. But you just have two options. You either commit yourself or you don't. There will be that job offer that's all that you dreamed of, but you have to move it to another state in the middle of the school year, and you have three kids, and the offer will expire next week. So you gotta decide, you either go or you don't go. Only two options. So these are examples of a real dilemma. And Jesus, in this passage, presents a real dilemma for his disciples in verse 24. No one can, which means it is impossible, to serve two masters. Maybe in your 21st century capitalism imagination, we don't quite get it, right? You might read this passage and say, well, I can actually have two bosses. I could work on my company at day and work at Burger King at evening so I can make some extra. I can work part-time at Chick-fil-A or be a freelance at the same time. It is exactly this mentality that has been producing the kind of Christian we see all the time. You think you actually can be a good Christian on Sunday and act like a non-believer the rest of the week. You serve God with your lips, but with your money you serve the world. You sing to God, but your heart is on your goods. This mentality has convinced us that we actually can't serve two lords. But if you read carefully, the language that Matthew uses here is not a language of a 21st century businessman. It is from the old world economical system. In another word, slavery. The master-servant relationship. I don't know how many books you read or movies maybe you have watched that depicted this period of time from the old world, but I can assure you it is impossible to have two masters. Yes, a contemporary man can have two jobs, that's right, can work for two employers. But a slave cannot be the property of two masters. The very essence of slavery is single ownership and full-time service. And now that we understood that right, we got this right, here comes our first therefore in this passage. We go a little bit below verse 25. So it's a continuation. Because you have already learned to not store up treasures on earth, you have already understood that where your treasure is, there is your heart, and you have learned that it is impossible to serve two masters. Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, don't be anxious. It is precisely the inability to discern a true dilemma in your lives that causes this great inner crisis. You have not understood what is the significance of the discipleship of Jesus Christ. What is the cost, the requirements, the attitude of a true disciple? If you are living in between, you are going to live anxious. That's the words Jesus himself uses. Bear with me. The conclusion of verse 24 is, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This language of hate and love seems pretty harsh, pretty extreme, but it's actually a Semitic expression. It's an idiom. This language of hate and love in the Semitic world is very common to denote priority in the face of a dilemma. If you remember Jesus' words in Luke, you don't have to worry, but just remember the Jesus' word in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, when Jesus says, if anyone come to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Of course, Jesus here is not advocating hatred, right? Jesus will not contradict himself one day commanding you to love your neighbor, to honor your father, and the other day to hate your father and to hate your another family. Of course, that's not actually what Jesus is doing. This is exactly this expression, this idiom, used to show a priority in face of a dilemma. Which means, in this context, of course you love your family, you love your father, but they cannot be your priority. You cannot be my disciple if your family is your priority. Bringing back to Matthew 6 now, in this same light, the same expression, of course you like, and I'll add, you need money, right? But money cannot be your priority if you want to serve God. So continuing on verse 25, Jesus is going to use another resource to explain this concept about not being anxious. It's some kind of an argument that departs from the whole to the part. So the point becomes evident. If you look at verse 25, you're going to see, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? So when comparing the life with food, obviously, we agree that life is more important than food. The same concerning the body and clothes. Jesus is giving his disciples a bigger picture to fix their spiritual deficiency, which leads us to our second point. Point two, the sight, the vision. Continuing verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. First, it is worth to notice the imagery Jesus is using in this passage here. The birds of the air. I don't know about you, but I think much more common, even appropriated, when the goal is to talk about care, to think about baby birds in the nest. Don't you think so? Like, it's much more appropriate to talk about the defenseless little birds in the nest and all the... But Jesus here is not trying to depict this kind of imagery to his disciples. He's not trying to say that we should be like the baby birds, defenseless, waiting for somebody else to take care of us. No, he says, look, the birds of the air, birds of the air, the birds that are flying, living in the wild, doing what they are supposed, what they are designed to do. Here is where the lazy person finds his problem, because he wants to be like the baby bird in the nest. He wants to lie down all day long, waiting to get some food in his mouth, right? He's like Baloo the bear, or Pumbaa from The Lion King. Just no worries. But that is not the attitude of a child of God. Like the birds of the air, they fly. They go after food. They take care of their babes in the nest and feed them. But notice what Jesus says here. They do not sow or reap or store, and yet your father feeds them. I think this is beautiful. Do you remember what I just told you a few seconds ago about this argument Jesus is using here? That the parts from the whole to the part. He's still using the same kind of argument here with this picture. The same way that life is obviously more important than food and the body more important than clothes, if you look to the nature, the whole book of nature, which contains the revelation of its creator, right? It's not humankind, a person, much more important than a bird. And Jesus in verse 26 could have said, they don't sow, they don't reap, but their father feeds them. No, they say, they don't sow, they don't reap, but your father feeds them. Jesus is correcting our entire vision, beginning with your cosmology. Jesus is giving us a masterclass here. He's showing us that the same God who created the heavens and the earth is the God who created the birds and is the same God who created man. There is just one God, just one creator. And in the same way that this bird doesn't sow or reap, but God feeds them, how much more with men who bear his very image? Jesus then repeats the same logic with clothes. He tells his disciples to look to the flowers of the field or to the lilies of the field. They do not labor or spin. Not even Solomon, the great king of the past, the greatest symbol of splendor in the Jewish tradition, not even him in all his splendor was dressed like one of these flowers, these small flowers. In verse 30, Jesus says something beautiful. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, if thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? See again this pattern of this argument. From the whole to the part, from the more important to the less important. So, walking towards verse 31, we find another adverb, another therefore. So, Jesus here is walking towards a conclusion of this argument, his beginning, verse 25. Therefore, any notice is, therefore, do not be anxious. Jesus gave them the sight that would solve their dilemma. It was by correcting their view of God that would correct their view of themselves and the world around them. It is only when we have the right view of God, the revelation of who He really is, that we are able to see correctly everything else. There we can see the world and even ourselves correctly. The antidote to anxiety was the sight of the true God. And at the end of verse 30, Jesus said, "O you of little faith." It is interesting to notice how Jesus will repeat that throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. "O you of little faith." Here it is its first appearance. What we can understand is that the limitation of our faith is directly linked to the vision we have of God. If you really knew God, if you remembered that He is sovereign and powerful, we wouldn't be behaving like that. We will have this lack of sight. So Jesus concludes repeating to us to not be anxious about what you eat or drink or wear. And He gave us a contrast in the following verse. Verse 32, He says, "For the pagans run after all these things." Or if you are reading your ESV, "For the Gentiles." "For the Gentiles run after all these things." Jesus is making a very important distinction here, and we need to pause to understand what's going on. Jesus is addressing His disciples. You remember when I told you that, in my opinion, verse 24 encapsulates perfectly the content of the whole chapter? Jesus said that no one can serve two masters, right? Here, verse 32, Jesus is showing how a non-disciple, a non-believer, behaves. Bear in mind the truth that it is impossible to serve two masters. Here is how someone that chooses to serve money lives. They live anxious because it's there where their treasure is, where their heart is, with the goods of this life. They don't have any warranty that they will ever have all this good. They are not like the birds of the air that go out to seek food, but they know that the Creator of the heavens and the earth is the one who provides the food. That they have an obligation to go out and look for it, but God is the one who provides. This is a confidence that only those who know the Creator, who know God, can have. So the rest of verse 32 says, "Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them." He knows all your necessities. And Jesus has been using a line of thought here since the beginning, departed from the whole to the part, from the more important to the less important, to show that if God can take care of the less important like the grass, He can take care of you. And here in verse 32, when He says, "Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them," He's saying exactly that. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who gave your body. You didn't choose your body. You didn't choose where you're born and what will be the color of your hair. He gave it all to you. Everything you have is a gift. More important than that, He gave His only Son. God the Father gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. A father who did not spare His own Son, do you think He will spare material resource? O you of little faith. Jesus is giving you the right sight here, right vision. Get out of this dilemma. You are trying to serve two masters, two lords, but this is only causing you crisis, making you anxious. Money cannot fulfill you. Material goods can't fulfill you. This professional career can't fulfill you. This persona you are trying to become cannot fulfill you. And all of this for a simple reason. And the author of Ecclesiastes gives us the answer. Vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity. None of this can fulfill us because none of this is eternal. It is all vanity because it's transitory. It is perishable. So you tell me, what's the point of putting your entire trust in something that is transitory, that is perishable? It is the same dilemma we see in Romans chapter 1, the making of the creature, the creator. This is idolatry. That's the name of it. And the ultimate answer for the dilemma Christ presents at verse 24, he gives at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. By nature, man will always seek something. We will always serve a Lord. This is the great drama of modernity. The attempt to make man a neutral being. The religion is something socially constructed. If you organize ourselves in a different way, we can get rid of all religious affections. But we will always serve something, even if the something is ourselves. And that is pretty much the source of all evil. That is idolatry by definition. Jesus here corrects our side, and he also corrects our agenda. Verse 33 is the proof that the discipleship comes with a cost. The cost of reorienting our affection and seeking first the kingdom of God, not our own. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus called his disciples to undivided and primary allegiance to God and his kingdom. This is what I call a right concern or a right worry. A disciple of Jesus Christ must be concerned about his spiritual life, about his sanctification, about his fight with sin, about his love for God and his love for others, about the holiness of the church. The Christian life is not worry-free. Jesus himself worried, in a sense. He cared. He cared about your life. He cared about my life. He cared about all his flock. About the corruption that took over the world and made us all deserve God's condemnation. He cared so much that he gave his own life on our behalf. So that is the believer's agenda. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But here is the beauty. All these things that the unbeliever, the Gentile, worries so much, that is transitory and cannot fulfill, all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus concludes with one more therefore. That's our last therefore. Do not be anxious. That's the closing of the argument. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Ultimately, the problem of anxiety is a problem with the sight. It's a vision deficiency. The one who lives anxious is because he lacks sight. The point is that living for the material, for the matter, for the goods of this life, for money, is hopeless because all of this cannot save you. Here's the exchange it offers you. You exchange the Creator for the creation so that you can have your own autonomy, but you lose all security in life and becomes anxious because the creature cannot save you from the sin, from the world, and from yourself. So let me offer you an even greater exchange this evening. The Creator took upon Himself the form of the matter that He created. He humbled Himself and lived like the creature, even being the Creator. He knows all of your temptations, our needs, our fears. And He took upon Himself the curse of our wickedness, even being holy and perfect, and die on the cross so we can have life. This is the great exchange. Just a curiosity. Today in Brazil is Father's Day. So what a privilege for me to deliver a message like that today. What a privilege to preach and proclaim a father like that. If you do not harden your heart this evening to the gospel of Jesus, I have great news for you. Do not worry. Because your Father has already saved you. He already provided everything in His sovereignty. He loves you. He cares about you. And He is with you every single second of your life. Even through toughest times of your life, when you feel deep sorrow and anguish, He's there holding you tight. And if you look at that from the perspective of eternity, it's just a breath. It's just a small second. What He already did for you, what He accomplished on the cross, put all those marks of the fall numbered days. They cannot defeat you precisely because they already were defeated on the cross. That's the peace that only the disciples of Jesus can enjoy. He is the one who brings you from anxiety to allegiance to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Lord, You are indeed a good Father. Only You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is indeed good. Thank You so much for Your revelation. Thank You for giving us sight, for correcting our spiritual deficiency. Thank You for giving us life and making us Your disciples. Now help us, Lord. Help us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And may we enjoy the peace that only You can give. In the name of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.